Go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to chapter 2, and we'll get started here tonight. In Proverbs chapter 1, we kind of go through, you know, the introduction of wisdom, if you will, and Solomon, who wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs, starts off by just kind of outlining for us how these things are going to benefit us and so forth. And then you'll remember the key verse that we covered last week was in chapter 1, verse 7. You can kind of review that with me right now. And it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." But we talked last week how that is such a key to the entire book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that is going to be a repeating theme, if not necessarily in those words, very definitely that concept of the fear of the Lord. And we talked last week about what that is. So let's get into chapter 2, and let's just pray. Lord Jesus, You are the Word of God. You are the teacher. Send Your Holy Spirit to instruct us about You, the ways of wisdom and truth and grace. Lord, we just want to be receptacles tonight of all that You have for us here this evening. We just want to hear from You, Lord. That's the big thing. We want to hear from You, Lord. If we hear from no one else, we need to hear from You. So speak to us, we pray, and fill us with understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first part of Proverbs chapter 2 begins with a list of verbs for us that talk about the action that is needed in order for us to walk in, to have the wisdom of the Lord. And this is the interesting thing about wisdom. It doesn't just fall into our laps. And God wants us to desire wisdom. He gives it to those who desire that wisdom. You know, He says that the door is open to those who knock. It's found by those who seek. Notice the words that are very similar to this. It starts off in verse 1 by saying, "My son, if you accept My words and store up My commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand." And then look what it says. "You will understand what? The fear of the Lord. And because of that, you will find the knowledge of God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." But notice all of those action words, in some cases phrases. And I underlined them in my Bible just because, you know, this is what the Lord lays out for us. And it says, first of all, if you accept My words. And, you know, it's got to start there, doesn't it? If you don't accept the word of the Lord, you know, you're not going to begin to want to even do anything about it. It has to start with accepting. And accepting is more than just giving kind of a intellectual assent to the fact that, yeah, that's the word of God. It is accepting it for what it is, the powerful, living, authoritative word of God. And if you accept it, okay, it has to start there. Well, once you accept it, what do you begin to do? Well, if you store up My commands within you. You know what's really cool about the program we're doing for the kids over in the next building? You know, they're all doing the Awana program over there. And the Awana program is built around storing up the Word of God. It's built around a scripture memorization base. And we're even doing that in our Sunday morning children's ministry as well. So the kids are getting a double, you know, dose of storing up the Word of God. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to do for our children. It's a wonderful thing for us to be able to do, to store up the Word of God. And what that means is not just reading the Word of God and so forth, but memorizing it. You know, when's the last time you challenged yourself to memorize a verse? Some of you might remember, you know, it's fascinating how some of you who went through some kind of scripture memorization thing, maybe even as children, you remember those verses. You know, my wife, I won't tell you how old she is, but it's been a year or two since she was in Sunday school, and she Man, she can just name off those verses she remembered. Of course, she memorized them in the King James Version, and so she quotes them, you know, in the King James, which is kind of interesting because she doesn't read or study from the King James anymore. But they're there. Those verses are there, you know. I mean, they're just embedded in her heart. And, you know, that's what it is to store up the Word of God. Are you storing up God's Word? You know, you're never too old to have some kind of a scripture memorization thing going on where you're just memorizing the Word of the Lord. And, you know, and some people, you know, some of you are better memorizers than others, but those of you that aren't that good, just, you got to keep plugging along. Take, you know, small verses like Jesus wept. Right? That's all there is to that one, but, you know, hey, I can start there, you know? So, storing up, the Word of God. Look at verse 2. Then turning your ear to wisdom. Do you know that turning your ear to wisdom assumes a counter action of the same kind? Well, of the opposite kind, rather. Turning your ear to wisdom means turning away from foolishness. And we're not going to have room for the wisdom of God if we're constantly exposing ourselves to the foolishness of the world. And so there comes a point in time where we have to say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to that anymore. I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I'm going to turn my ear instead to the wisdom of the Lord. And what that means is when I have a situation in my life where I have to make a decision, I'm going to think about this from God's perspective. I'm going to actually research this and find out what God's Word has to say on this particular situation. It could be anything. Anything. You know. Do you remember when we were watching the movie Fireproof? And I was even talking about this in the radio interview that I did prior to the showing of the movie, but you remember there's that scene where the husband is starting to turn his life over to Jesus, and he's making some changes. He hasn't really bowed the knee yet, but he's starting to make some changes. He's starting to do what's right and so forth. And the wife at work, remember, goes to and says to a couple of her coworkers, "I'm confused. My husband's doing this. He made me coffee. He did this. He did that. He's doing these nice things." And one of them says, "I know what he's doing. He's just doing this, and my brother-in-law did the same thing, and then they're going to swoop in, and he's going to walk away with everything." When he lulls you into a place of complacency and so forth, and you look at the look on her face, you know, as her friends are kind of telling her this, she's like, yeah, you know. It's a classic example of just listening to the voice of the world, the foolishness of the world. We have to come to a point where we just say, you know what? I'm going to go to the Word of God. What am I going to do next? I'm going to, he says, apply your heart to understanding. The application process of understanding the Word of God. I want to understand it. I want to know what the Word of God says, and I want to know how to apply it in my life. That is what's important to me. I want to apply myself. You ever had your parents tell you when you were a kid, you know, if you'd only apply yourself? And you hated them for that, I know. But, you know, there's something to that as it relates to the Word of God. Applying yourself to the Word of God. Putting it into practice in your life and understanding it and so forth. And then look at verse 3. And this is where prayer comes in. And if you call out for insight, and if you cry aloud for understanding, notice that. This is not some idea of the person just kind of going, giving this real quickie prayer like, you know, God, I really need understanding in this. Thank you. I just, thank you. Amen. We're done. Sort of a thing. This is somebody who is going after these things with all their heart. Insight. I'm looking for insight. I'm looking for understanding. And I'm not going to stop until I find them. Do you think God's going to keep putting you off? You think God's going to put you off and keep holding the carrot just a little bit in front of your nose? Yeah, you haven't, you know, sweat great drops of blood yet. Let's see a little effort on your part. Look what he goes on to say in verse 4. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Notice he doesn't say if you look for it as for your lost TV remote, or search for it as for your car keys when you can't find them. It's like, you know, whatever. Lose the remote, I can always get up and hit the button on the TV, I suppose, you know, if I have to. But if there's money involved, if there's wealth involved, notice what he says, if you look for it as for silver, if you search for it as for hidden treasure, if you knew and you were convinced that there was a treasure to be found in the Word of God, you'd look for it. Bottom line. It's the same kind of rule of thumb that we use with prayer. If you really believed prayer would do good, you'd do it. Right? I mean, if you really believed there was going to be a return for your investment, you'd invest. Simple as that. Well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. How much are we digging into the Word of God? How much are we searching out the Word of God to find the riches, you know, spiritual riches that are there? Well, you know what? We're searching for them probably in keeping with how much we believe there really are riches there. You know? That's probably the degree to which we search them out. And so, but you can see here in these verses that the action that is involved here related to understanding, you know, God's wisdom and understanding the things of the Lord is not a casual sort of an action on our part. It is an activity with zeal and energy and purpose and drive. You know. Notice the payoff in verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and then you will find the knowledge of God. And then here's what has to start you off in the first place. Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Do you know, I quote this verse when I'm praying for knowledge and understanding. I do. I quote it to the Lord. When I'm praying, I quote it. Say, Lord, I'm coming to You because You give wisdom, and from Your mouth comes knowledge and understanding. That's why I'm coming to You, and I have an expectation that You're going to give me what I need. You know, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to keep pressing in on You until I know what I need to know, until I learn what I need to learn. You know? And I don't think that God minds His children one single bit holding Him to His word. I don't think he minds at all when you and I quote the Word of God back to him. And we say, you know what? It says right here. And of course, the other thing that Sue and I were just praying about something here just the other night, and we were quoting the passage in James in the New Testament, that if any man lacks wisdom, let him come to the Lord and ask, because the Lord gives freely, you know, without finding fault and so forth. And so we were quoting that. We were quoting it in prayer. Lord, here's why we're coming to You. Because Your word promises that if we come and we need wisdom, You'll give it. And so we're going to stay in the place of prayer. We're going to keep hounding You, you know. And we're going to keep praying about this, because we know that from You comes wisdom. From Your mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If I'm not convinced about this, I'm not going to go to the Lord. I'm going to just, you know, I'll Google it and get the wisdom of the world, you know. And I keep telling the Lord, I don't care. I don't care what man says. I don't care about man's opinions. I really don't. I mean, the older I get, the less I care about man's opinions on things, because I understand how tweaked we are and how little our opinions really matter in the grand scheme of things. And I keep telling God, I want to hear from You. I mean, at the end of the day, I want to know I heard from You. I don't want it to come from my emotion. I don't want it to come from somebody else, somebody else's emotional reservoir. I don't want it to come from my best guess or anybody else's. I want the wisdom. I want the direction. I want the insight to come from You. And I'm determined. Look at verse 7. It says he holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. Why? Verse 10 tells you, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And then in verses 11 and following, we begin to talk about the benefits and the protective benefits of wisdom, such as in verse 11, discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Okay? Remember that discretion is defined as being able to look at a situation and to be able to know and understand what's really going on in that situation. Okay? Discretion. And to have discretion, to be able to discern a situation, you know, we need that from the Lord. We need to be able to look into a situation and know what's happening, to use the Lord's discretion. Well, when you have that, it guards your way. Discretion will protect you. Understanding of a situation will guard you. And then he even cites some examples here. There's two examples that are basically cited in the remainder of this chapter. The first one begins in verse 12, where it says, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom is going to save you from those things. Wisdom is going to save you from someone's story that attempts to draw you into their plan or something like that. And wisdom will allow you to see through that situation and be able to see it for what it is. It's also going to save you in human relationships. Look in verse 16. It says it will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. Notice that the wicked man has perverse words, and the seductive wife has, or the wayward wife rather, has seductive words. So they both use words to try to catch people and draw them in, but the way of wisdom is going to save you from these things. This is the woman, it says in verse 17, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Ignored her covenant before God, which of course was the marriage covenant. And then, you know, he gives the consequences. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways, now if you walk in wisdom, of good men, and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cast off from the land, and the unfaithful be torn from it. So we've got these great examples here in chapter 2 of what happens when we seek out the wisdom of the Lord. But once again, I remind you that the wisdom of the Lord is not something that comes to the casual observer. It comes to the one who zealously goes after it and presses in. And I want to just say something here, and this is very important. The wisdom of the Lord doesn't come to smart people necessarily. I think a smart person presses in to know the Lord and to know the wisdom of the Lord. But you don't have to have a certain IQ. You don't even have to have a certain level of spiritual maturity necessarily. What God says in this passage is if you press in, he's going to bless you with wisdom and understanding. If you seek it out, he's going to give it. God delights to give wisdom to his children. He delights to pour out himself with understanding to the hearts of his people. He delights to give discretion. He delights to give insight and so forth. So it's not like, you know, we're coming to a God who's stingy and doesn't want to give us these things. But we do need to press in. And again, it doesn't come to the casual observer. Chapter 3 of Proverbs goes on. And he says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." Now, let me just say that what the proverb is saying here, in essence, is that the application of wisdom and the application of knowledge is going to keep you out of trouble, and it's going to keep you from doing dumb things that are going to either shorten your life or whittle away your goods and so forth and so on. As we get into further Proverbs, you're going to see that there are specific things, as I mentioned last week, that he's going to say about finances. And, he's going to give us some advice about lending our money and so forth. When to, how to, and so forth. If these things are kept, if you're using wisdom with regard to your life, in your everyday life, in your relationships, in your finances, in your business, then there's going to be a blessing there that wisdom brings naturally. Okay? Let me just give you an example. When it comes to physical things, because this thing talks about prolonging your life many years. Well, there have been many, many people in this world who have had their lives cut short because of a lack of wisdom. Wisdom is laid out in God's Word. And wisdom says to you and I that it was God's intention that there be one man and one woman in a relationship. They come together in marriage and they enjoy a faithful, monogamous relationship one with another. Now, this is just simple stuff, you guys, but do you know what your chances of are getting a sexually transmitted disease within the context of a monogamous, faithful relationship with one person for your life? Like, nil. I mean, you hear about AIDS ravaging whole nations. And other sexually transmitted diseases and herpes and gonorrhea and all the other things that have just really taken the world kind of by storm. But following the wisdom of God, your chances of having something like that happen to you if you're following the wisdom of God is probably about like getting struck by lightning or winning the lottery. It ain't going to happen, So that's just the wisdom of the Lord. Follow the wisdom of the Lord. It'll prolong your life, Even modern science will tell you that people who are happily married and living within the context of that monogamous relationship tend to live longer. Live longer, happier lives. Gee, isn't that a surprise? Where'd that came out of left field? No, in keeping with the wisdom of God. Whenever we see modern science bear out something that is based in the wisdom of God, they feel like they're making some kind of grand discovery, But it's just the wisdom of God's word, Laughter does good like a medicine. And then we see this $1 million study, that the government did on, people who laugh more actually are a little healthier than other people. And we're going, I could have told you that. You could have paid me half that much and I would have given you that information. It's right here in the Word of God. We're told how worry will actually affect the bones. It actually says that in the Bible. We'll come to these things in the Proverbs where it talks about worry and will actually have an impact on your skeletal system, the fragility of your bones and so forth. Well, guess what? They've done studies to bear all that stuff out too. They did this study about women who were worriers and found out that a young woman, 35 years old, had the bone structure of a 65-year-old woman. And a woman who was 65 had a bone structure of a 35-year-old woman who, because she didn't worry, on the other hand. So, you know, it's just, but these things are laid out in the Word of God. The wisdom of God's Word is such that if we will apply it in our lives, there are natural benefits that are keyed into it. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. There, apply that one to your marriage. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Love and faithfulness. Let them never leave you. Isn't that great? Let them never leave you. Love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. Wow. We could meditate on that, couldn't we, for a while? I mean, if we just spend some time just saying, Lord, love and faithfulness, show me how I can be, you know, a person of who really truly loves, a person who's really truly faithful. Show me ways that I can improve in that area. Verse 5, here's a verse probably you've never heard before. Yeah, right. I know this is probably the life verse of about 90% of the people in the room. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Every so often I have to go back there and see if it still says all. But it does. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. That's why we go to God and we say, God, I don't care what men think. I don't care what I think. I want to know what you think. Right? Because what I'm doing in that is I'm saying I refuse to lean on my own understanding on this situation. I refuse. I am not going to judge by my own ability here. I want you to be the judge of this thing because you see every angle. You see it perfectly. So I will not lean on my own understanding. He goes on in verse 6 to say, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. What does that mean, in all your ways acknowledge him? It just means acknowledge the Lord. In everything that goes on, everything that happens in your life, acknowledge the presence of the Lord. You know what it means to acknowledge someone when they walk in the room. You've all probably walked into a room before and had someone not acknowledge you. It's always kind of uncomfortable, you know, and maybe there's somebody at work that doesn't like you or something like that, and you walk into the room and they just kind of, you know, they don't even look up. You know that what's interesting about that? There's times when we're going through things in our lives where we don't even look up and start talking to God about it. We just get busy trying to work it out in our own strength or do it in our own ability or fix the problem. And what God says here in his word is acknowledge me in all of your ways, in everything. The first thing, acknowledge the Lord. But you know, we have to admit something. It's not our most natural tendency. Especially when we're scared. I've told some of you guys this story before, but you know, when Tim, who's 11 now, was 9 months old, that little dork head, we were in the other building, and you guys remember this, some of you were around. He was in his walker, and he went down the stairs head over heels. And I followed about a half a second behind him all the way to the bottom of the stairs, calling his name as if it was going to make a difference. You know how you just do that, you know. And I got to tell you something. I was scared out of my mind. I was scared, 9 months old, and I was watching him, and I knew that he might get close. And we were doing worship rehearsal over on the platform in the other thing, and I saw Tim, and he scooted. He was fast in a walker. I mean, you know, Speedy Gonzalez. This kid, he just went out the door, and I bolted off the stage, and I ran down, and I rounded the corner just in time to see him start going off the stairs. And, you know, of course, I'd heard stories about kids breaking their neck, you know, and being quadriplegics, you know, because they were in a walker and they went down the stairs. Of course, this is what's going through my mind. So I'm right behind him all the way down the stairs. As soon as he got down to the bottom, I righted him because he was head down, and I picked him up. His mouth was all bloody. and because he'd hit his mouth pretty hard, his teeth were bleeding, gums were bleeding, and I picked him up, and Sue was right behind me, and I was just thinking, got to get him to the hospital, because you know I was doing that worst case scenario kind of a thing, and Sue stopped me at the bottom of the stairs, and she said, "Let's pray," and I was kind of like, "Oh yeah," you know what I mean? Because you get in those situations, and it's just like, "Oh, you know what Sue is saying? Let's acknowledge the Lord. Let's acknowledge the Lord in this situation right here. Let's pause. Let's pray right now." So I just held him and we prayed. Good thing he was screaming his brains out, which was, you know, you want to hear, you know. But we prayed and I think he's okay. He's a little tweaked, you know. But then again, I think that's more just being from my DNA than any fall down the stairs. But it's just, sometimes it just goes against our natural tendency because we're just afraid. And so what we do is we just bolt out to fix the thing. I've got to fix this thing. And God says, acknowledge me in all of your ways. Acknowledge me first. So I stop. And this is what God's teaching me. Stop. Pray about it. Talk to me. Acknowledge me. I'll straighten out your paths. And that's what the promise is about him making straight our paths. Because the whole idea of a crooked path always means, in a poetic sort of a sense, a winding, difficult road, you see. A straight path is always means an easier road, a better way to go without a lot of twists and turns in it. So God's promise is, acknowledge me in all of your ways, and I'll straighten out the path in front of you. So there's not all the twists and turns, you know. And so, you know, wonderful, wonderful promise. I'll make your path straight. Now we come to the verse that I was talking about earlier about fearing the Lord and so forth and not worrying. Look at this. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. This is kind of the other side of trust in the Lord. It said positively in verse 5. Now in verse 7 we say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Look at this. Fear the Lord and shun evil, and this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And that's the verse I was talking about just a moment ago. And what's interesting about it is that it's said in the context of trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Well, what's the opposite of that? Worry your brains out with all of your heart, I suppose. And that's usually what we opt for. So the opposite, you know, of worrying my brains out is trusting in the Lord. Well, as I learn to do that, and by the way, I think it's a learned sort of a thing. And in some cases, a relearning is needed. But as I do that, and I begin to not fear the circumstances or the situations, but rather fear the Lord, the promise is that it's actually going to be healthful to my body. Whoa, there's an interesting thought. A lack of worry might actually improve my health. And then it goes on to actually say, and nourishment to your bones. And that thing I was telling you about a younger woman with an older woman's bones, that was actually in a medical journal that Sue was reading when she was pregnant with one of the kids, and sitting in the doctor's office and reading this magazine about women who worried and how their bone structure was that of a much older woman. And she comes home and she's telling me about this. And she's going, wow, that's just like what the Bible says. And I was kind of like, yeah, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when God's word is borne out in modern science. But so don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't fear situations and circumstances. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. It'll bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. All right, here's the problem. What are you going to do if you're already, you know, basically kind of a confirmed worry wart? Because I think that, you know, that speaks of really the vast majority of people, to be honest with you. Here's the problem. You see, worry has become for many of us a knee-jerk response to life. And we don't think about worrying. We don't. I mean, from the standpoint that we go, oh, okay, time to worry now. It just comes, doesn't it? It just starts. It turns on like a faucet somebody turned on, and we didn't even have our hand on it. Just suddenly, I'm just worrying. And what we end up doing, most of us, is we end up just basically kind of labeling ourselves, and we tell people, well, I'm kind of a worrier. Or, you know, I come from a long line of worriers. You know, my mother was a worrier. Her sister's a worrier. You know, I am a worrier. We all... And there's almost kind of this fraternity about it, you know. And I don't know if we do that to comfort ourselves or what exactly. But, you know, the Lord really started dealing with me on this a number of years ago. Because I didn't know what to do about worry. I didn't know what to do about it. I thought, well, I just have to, you know, change the way I think. Good luck. Suddenly, I realized that worry was the opposite of trusting in God. And since trusting in God is God's perfect will for my life, then worry must be a sin. Doing! The light came on. I know how to deal with worry. I deal with it like I do jealousy, or anger, or bitterness, or self-pity. It's a sin. Oh, see, I'm okay with sin. I mean, not that I'm okay with it, but I'm okay with it from the standpoint I know what to do with it. I know what to do with sin. Bring it to the cross, right? I used to ask God to forgive me, you know, for being an idiot or getting out ahead of him, or Lord, forgive me for my jealousy, or forgive me for a covetous attitude, forgive me, you know, for being angry. I knew all those things were things that I should ask for forgiveness for. It never dawned on me that I should ask forgiveness for worry. And I started to do that. And I started to confess it as a sin. And I started asking God to strengthen me against the temptation to fear. And it's a temptation, you guys. The situation doesn't make you be afraid. It tempts you to be afraid. And when you and I have walked in fear for a long period of time, it just happens. It's like I said, it's a knee-jerk reaction. You know, you go to the doctor for a checkup and he hits that little place on your knee. That's why we call it knee-jerk. He hits that little, you know, I'm not a doctor, obviously. Don't know what those things are called. I just know that, you know, when he hits it with his little hammer, boing, watch out, get out of the way, because that baby's going out. I can't stop it. I cannot stop my leg from, you know, lurching forward. And it's the same way with fear. I can't stop it. It just happens. And God says it happens like that because you've given into it for so long. You've literally become addicted. And you're literally a slave to your fear. And it now rules you. It literally dominates your life. And so the Lord comes along and he says, but you know what? That's the role that I'm supposed to play. I am supposed to be the Lord of your life. Fear is not to be the Lord of your life. So here's what you need to do. You need to confess it as sin. You need to repent. And you need to ask me to give you the strength to trust in me instead. And then I will give you peace. You know, it's we have these wonderful scriptures in the New Testament, you know. Don't worry about everything. You know, but with prayer, you know, petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, right? Then what does it say? And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, right? We just quote the last part without the first part. We just go, I just really need the peace of God, you know. Just really, okay, God, I just really need your peace. Lord, would you give me your peace? Did you do the first part? The first part says, don't worry about it. Well, see, in order to do that, I have to start trusting God. Peace is a byproduct, you know, of trust. When I'm saying to God, you know what, God, this thing is in your hands. And I so need you just to take hold and control of this situation and use it for your glory. And that comes from an understanding that I can't do anything about this anyway. You know, you remember what Jesus said about worry? He says, and why worry? You know, when Jesus says, why worry? That's a good question. I need to stop and think about that for a while. He says, can you change one hair on your head? Which, by the way, tells you that worrying doesn't make you gray. Yeah, it's all in your genes. Everybody, you know, likes to say, oh, kid's getting to you, huh? You're getting gray. I've got gray because my dad gets gray. We can't change a hair of your head by worrying. You can't change your stature. You can't change, you know. And you're definitely not going to change the situation that you're involved in. At least not for the better. So why worry, you know? And why do you worry, Jesus says? And why do you worry? You know, it's like, you guys, knock it off. Well, what am I supposed to do? Okay, here's what you do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You mean all my heart? Yeah. All your heart. Yeah, but I think I ought to... No. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge the Lord. Lord, I acknowledge You in this situation. I hate this situation, but I acknowledge You in it. I acknowledge You in it. And now I'm trusting that You're going to straighten out my path before me. You know? That's the promise that's given here in the Word of God. And it's going to have a benefit to your life. Now we talk about money. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. If you're making those little dollar signs next to money things, here's the first one. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. All right, stop there for just a moment. First of all, the promise of blessing is, I believe is still very much applicable, related to the Word of God, related to there are spiritual principles in the Word of God that are just going to be borne out. You know, cast your bread upon the water, and after many days, it'll be returned to you. You know, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, and so forth. You know, there, Jesus, you know, we know that with the measure we use, it will be measured back to us and so forth. But you have to understand that sometimes these promises are expressed from an Old Testament perspective related to the, in the law, there were specific promises related to tithing and so forth. And it may not always come the way you expect, is the point that I want to make. In the New Testament, I'm gonna admit something to you that I wouldn't usually admit, because it kind of shows how carnal I can be. But a number of years ago, when I was up in the Washington area, pastoring up there, there was a family we knew in our church that needed some money, and Sue and I happened to have a little tucked away, and so we decided that we were going to give them, you know, a financial gift. And I didn't tell anybody, including my lovely wife, but I did it with the expectation of receiving, you know. I was waiting for the dump truck. I was waiting for God's dump truck to kind of just back into my yard, and just for God to go, hey, remember that money? Here you go, Paul, sort of thing, you know, and lay it all out there. And I was just kind of like, I was just waiting, you know. And I waited and I waited and I waited, and nothing happened. And I remember I was a little bit discouraged, because things didn't happen the way I thought they were supposed to. And then there was a situation, you know, life changed for us. Of course, I didn't know life was going to change, but God did. And without getting into a long story about how the circumstances were, I eventually got on staff with a church, and they paid me a whopping $100 a week, which, as you can imagine, wasn't enough to pay our bills. So, I got a part-time job, you know, doing weekends on the radio and Christian radio and stuff like that. But it was the most, for the next several months in our life, it was the most incredible time that I've ever really experienced, because we didn't make enough money to pay our bills. We didn't make enough money to live, but we paid all our bills, and we never missed a meal. And you know what's weird? And I can't even tell you how it happened. We were making payments on our, we had bought a little Toyota van, and we were making payments on it, and we paid it off early. I don't even know how. It just, there were things that happened during that period of time. One thing was my dad, just who is not a believer, my dad just wrote a check. And we didn't tell him what was going on. I mean, they lived back in Minnesota. And I didn't call him up and tell him how things were. I didn't, you know, want to burden him or anything. He just, like, sent a check in the mail. And he just said, I felt led to do this. You know, wow. I mean, it was a significant check, too. And as I began to look back on our life, you know, from you know, the time we gave that fairly sizable gift, like I said, there was no dump truck. But there was a miracle that when we got to a place of need, God just saw us through. And I really believe in my heart that the Lord took care of us, because during those times of plenty, even though my motives weren't always the best, we gave, you know. And when we got to a place of great leanness, God saw us through. And I remember looking back on that, and I thought, you know, God, I'm never going to put you in a box again, and I'm never going to demand that you have to do it the way I say you have to do it. I am just going to do this. I'm going to trust that your word is true. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to trust that your word is true. And you have spiritual principles that you've put in place. Give and it will be given to you, and so forth. I'm just going to trust. I'm not going to say that it has to come this way or that way. You know? I'm just going to be faithful. And that's, I think, the lesson that the Lord really wanted me to learn. Paul, it's not for you to know exactly when and how I bless you and so forth. It is your responsibility to believe my word, to put it into practice in your life, and let me work out the details of how I choose to be true to my word. But know this, I will be true to my word. But you, it may be a situation where you look back later on and you go, wow, God took care of us during that time. How did it happen? I don't know. He just did. But, you know, it's just God. You look back on it and you say, that was just God, you know. I really think that another aspect that I need to mention before we move on here about honoring the Lord with your wealth has to do with, again, the issue of worry about finances. And you know that we don't talk about finances here at Calvary Chapel unless it's in the Word of God. You know, I don't, you know, I never come up with a message on finances because we're low on money or something like that. That's, you know, we just don't do that. But you need to know that if you are in a position of worrying, if you've been worrying lately about your finances, and I understand that with the economy the way it is, that can be a big area of concern, then you need to pray about what the Lord would have you to do. But let me just tell you now, don't be surprised if he asks you or suggests that you give some money away. Don't be surprised. Do not be surprised. Because, you know, God's way of determining a blessing in someone's life usually is the counter opposite of what we would think he would want us to do. And I am not suggesting in any way that what I'm saying, that you would give money to Calvary Chapel. In fact, if you think that that's what I'm saying, I challenge you to give it somewhere else. Find a charity somewhere. Find somebody who needs the money. Find somebody who needs the help. Give it to them. And just be faithful to what the Lord tells you to do. Pray about your finances. Trust the Lord with your finances. And do what He tells you to do with them. But let me just tell you something. It says in this verse, honor the Lord with your wealth. And that means use it in such a way that it is honoring to the Lord. And second of all, with the first fruits of your crops. I believe there is something powerful about taking the first fruits and dedicating them to the Lord. I really do. And the first fruits means right off the top. And that what that means is we don't give God, you know, the skimmings on the bottom of the barrel. You know, it's like, well, God, we've taken all we want. Here's what, you know, whatever you need, you just go for it, and, you know, sort of a thing. No. You know, the whole idea was of giving in the Old Testament too was give to the Lord from the first fruits and the best. You know, when you brought an animal as a sacrifice unto the Lord, God said, don't bring me your diseased and crippled animals. You know, give me the best. When you harvest that crop, I don't want that dropped on the ground and kind of rotted a little bit before you kind of saw it there and picked it up. Give me the first and the best. You know, do you know what happens when we do that, you guys? Suddenly, the potential stranglehold that money can have on our lives is just eliminated, because we're beginning to trust the Lord in a way that puts Him in control of our finances. The one really cool thing about obedience is that it puts the ball of responsibility in God's court. And whenever possible, put the ball in God's court, because He won't double dribble or bounce it, you know, out of bounds or lose it. He's going to, you know, like you and I will do if we keep the ball in our hands. Give it to Him. Just say, you know what, God? I'm just going to be obedient. The result of this thing is in your hands, you know? And that could be anything, but particularly finances. Find out what God expects of you related to finances. You know, people ask me all the time. Well, it's a pretty regular question anyway. You know, they'll say, Pastor Paul, what do you think about tithing? I say, well, you know, what do you mean exactly? Well, do you believe that the Scripture commands us to tithe? And you know what? I have to say, from a New Testament perspective, no, the Scripture does not command us to tithe. And you can't prove it otherwise. I've been through the Bible, guys, and you can't, you know, people say, well, I'll go right back to the Old Testament. I'll show you. I say, but that's under the Mosaic Covenant. You're not under the Mosaic Covenant. You're under the covenant of grace that Jesus inaugurated at the Last Supper. So what does it say in the New Testament? You know what it says in the New Testament? It says that you belong to the Lord. You know what that means? It means He gets everything. Yeah, it's not 10% in the New Testament. It's 100%. Everything you have belongs to God. Now, as far as what to give, now this is why people ask, well, how much should I give? The Bible says in the New Testament that each man should give what he has determined in his heart to give. But see, people don't like that response because it leaves it up in the air. Well, no, just wait a minute. Just tell me, how much should I give? No. There's no shortcut. You're supposed to go to the Lord. You're supposed to go to Him and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How much would you have me give? And if the Lord says, give this much, then give that much. If the Lord says over here, then you give that. You are to give what you have determined in your heart to give, not under compulsion. Because why? God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want you giving because somebody came along and put the law on you and said, 10%. You know? And then you know what you start doing? You start paying your tithes. You guys know how I feel about that phrase. We do not use pay tithes around Calvary Chapel. You don't pay God like you pay your light bill. You have a privilege to give to the work of the Lord. In fact, I want to encourage you, when you give to the Lord, say thank you. Say thank you for the privilege of letting me give. Because you know what? If you don't consider it a privilege, you might as well just keep it. Just keep it. And that's an encouragement to you. I mean, a serious, honest, you know, just keep it. It ain't doing you any good anyway. Because if it doesn't come from a heart that is willing, then the gift, the Bible tells us, is not acceptable to the Lord. So, and I would really encourage, you know, families, you know, where there's division between the two, like between husband and wife, they just cannot agree on what to give or to give. You need to come together. You really need to come together. But come together from a biblical standpoint. Pray about it and be obedient to what God tells you to do. And lay it before the Lord. Verse 11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. This is a verse that we're actually going to be looking at in the next chapter of Hebrews chapter 12. This is going to be quoted. And the author of Hebrews is going to quote it for that very reason, because he knew that the people to whom his letter was going had been going through some very difficult times. And he was encouraging them to look upon those seasons in their lives, those difficult seasons, as times of discipline. Don't think of discipline as, you know, somebody whipping somebody else with a rubber hose. That's not discipline, guys. We need to have a biblical understanding of what real discipline is. You know, the word discipline, it comes from the same area where we get our word disciple. And it means training. One who is trained, to be trained. Discipline is training. When God says to you and I that we are to not despise the Lord's discipline, he's saying don't despise the Lord's training in our lives. God's training us. He's training us to trust him, to put our hope in him, to cry out to him, you know, and so forth. But don't despise the difficulties that come along in your life that make it hard. And don't shun them and don't run from them, because God is teaching you to humble yourself and trust in him. I know it's not fun. It's never fun. But the discipline of the Lord is necessary. And we are to not despise it. We are not to resent it. We are to recognize it as an act of love on his part that is also part of being a child of God. Okay? The Lord disciplines those he loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word tonight. We thank you for the book of Proverbs, the wonders of what we see and learn from these scriptures. Lord, I thank you for the things you're teaching us. I thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we find in your word, the blessing of wisdom. Lord, help us to apply it. Help us to walk it out. Help us to learn and to grow and change, to be changed by the power of your word in our lives. Thank you for giving us the book of Proverbs. Lord, I don't know what I'd do if we didn't have the book of Proverbs. Thank you so much. And we just want to continue to ask for your Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts with the goodness of what is laid out here in these verses and chapters as we continue our study through the book of Proverbs here on Wednesday night. So bless the things that we've heard to our hearts and minds. Let them as seed go deep within the soil of our hearts, that they might grow and bear fruit unto righteousness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.